we come this morning and we just bring every need to you. We thank you that you are here in this place and we welcome you here. We want to thank you for the one who fought in the battle and died for us, Jesus. As we think about Memorial Day and all those that lost their lives, we are grateful for every single one of them, Lord. But no one more special than you. No one that fought a greater battle and had such an impact than you've made, certainly on our lives. And so we come this morning to say thank you. And we just remember that. We pray this morning as we come to you that you would help our hearts be open to giving to you all the needs and all the struggles we go through, all the problems, that we can trust you. Teach us to walk and live by faith, to really understand that all things truly are working together for those that love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. And I just pray that we would love you, that we would be in the center of your will for our lives. And we thank you for that. May you be glorified this morning. May your word find hearts that are receptive. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. In our journey through the book of 2 Corinthians, we're in the fifth chapter. Let me again welcome you. We appreciate you being here, and we just want you to remember those that are perhaps traveling this weekend on the vacations and all that. Let me just mention, to sort of bring you up to speed in our study of this fifth chapter, what we're looking at in chapter 5 is motives for ministry. Paul's really defending his ministry, his calling as an apostle into the city there of Corinth. God planted a church through his ministry. There were false teachers that had come behind him, were undermining his authority and claiming he wasn't really an apostle. And so in some ways, Paul's having to defend his ministry. And so in chapter 5, he really sort of shares his heart. He's sharing his motive for ministry. Let me just say this. It's not just Paul's motive for ministry. It's all of our motives. It should be all of our motives for ministry. We looked into the first part of our study here, verses 1 through 8. We looked at the fact that we're serving the Lord because we believe in an afterlife, that whatever sacrifices we make to go through this life, that there's a place we're headed towards. Jesus told us, don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And by serving the Lord, being motivated by that truth, we serve the Lord on this planet. We do what the Bible tells us to do. We believe that whatever sacrifices we make for Jesus, serving him and doing what he wants us to do, God's going to reward us far more than we can ever imagine in the next life. Secondly, we looked in verses 9 through 11 at the judgment seat of Christ. And while Christ has spared us the wrath of God and will not stand in the great white throne judgment where the damned will be sentenced to eternity in hell, there is a judgment seat of Christ. And every believer will stand before God in that judgment and give an account of their lives. And Paul just reminded all of us that the judgment seat of Christ, that's one of the reasons that I serve the Lord, because I know that one day God's going to hold me accountable for the things he's entrusted into my hands and the things he's called me to do. That tied so clearly into our study of the book of Judges. And we looked at Joshua and Judges, and we looked at how, you know, God told each individual tribe to go and take their land and to possess the boundaries and to go in there. In the same way, we're called by God to go into our possession and take possession of the sphere of influence or wherever it is that God's called us to go. Because there is a judgment seat of Christ. It motivates us. Realizing that we can't just come and accept Christ and then spend the rest of our lives on self-centeredness. Because one day we'll stand before God. And Jesus talks about that. Paul mentions even the fact that if I build upon the foundation of Christ and I build on that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, I'll receive a reward. But if I build on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, the day is going to declare it. The day is when I stand before Christ and give an account of my ministry. So the judgment seat of Christ is a great motivator for you and I to be faithful to the Lord in serving Christ. So as we look at that, I just want to encourage you to think about your own lives. I also want to point out in our study here in these first two points that we've already looked at, Paul, these are basically self-centered points. In other words, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to make sure that, you know, we're looking at the new body. Paul mentions the eternal body that we're going to get in heaven, a body that's going to last forever. And so that's a great motivator. Also, the judgment seat of Christ, that's another great motivator. But both of those motivations are basically self-centered. I want to have a new body. I want to make sure when I get to heaven that I'm not just a pauper, if you will, Not that anyone's going to truly be a pauper, but there'll be different rewards in heaven. And so that's, in a way, a self-motivating factor. In this third section here, we're going to look at the love of God. Paul basically says, God's love is what motivates me to do what I do. I'm motivated by the love of God. So Paul is sharing his heart. I love the Lord. And because I love the Lord, I'm serving him. I'm doing the things that I'm doing. And also, he loves the people of Corinth. We're going to look at that. The love of God's important. Or another way to say that is this. What motivates you in serving the Lord and what you're doing? Are you motivated by the fact that one day we'll die and we'll be in eternity with the Lord? And so whatever sacrifices we make, you know, the world tells us, let's live it up to the hilt. And yet the believer realizes there's an eternity waiting for me, so that I'm storing up treasures in heaven. The believer also knows that I'm going to stand before God and give an account. And that motivates me to make sure that I'm serving the Lord. That God's given me a calling. God's given me responsibilities. We have a family, or we have children, or we have neighborhoods we live in. We have, you know, people we're around. We have jobs and all that. All those are responsibilities. He's told every one of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that judgment seat of Christ is a great motivator, but it's basically a self-serving motivator. The love of God, if you will, is a higher calling. It's a higher motivated, or motivator, if you will. It's such, certainly more spiritually focused. It's other-centered. The love of God is about others, about God, about other people. And so I think as we look at our study of this fifth chapter, and Paul sort of opening his heart up to the church of Corinth, and he's talking about all these motivations in his own life, it would be well for us to examine our lives and say, why do I do what I do? Do I do it because whatever? I mean, some people do things because they get, you know, their kudos. You know, it's a self-serving thing. I get fulfilled out of that. You know, that's not a reason to serve the Lord, just because I get something out of it. We do it because God wants us to. We do it because of God's will and plan for our lives. The children of Israel, when they went into the promised land and they were divided up all their inheritance, they went because God said, here's where you belong. In the same way, when we come to Christ, we surrender our heart to the Lord. We say to Christ, as Paul said, basically, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, what will you have me to do? And so that's part of it all. But we look at this next chapter, or this next section rather, the love of God, and we see such a tremendous motivating factor. I want to do what I do because I love the Lord. And I want to examine myself. The Bible says, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. So I pray this morning as you look at this study and think about it in your life and my life, to ask yourself this, why do I do what I do? Whether it's raising my family, whether it's being the spiritual head of my family or raising my kids or being a mom or I'm working and my job. The Bible says, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. But your reasoning behind why you do that is important. Is it just to earn a paycheck? You know, some people, unfortunately, do things out of a sense of duty or I've got to do it. I have to do this. Anyway, I just want to challenge you to consider, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. We're going to look this morning at the love of God. Look, if you will, first of all, in John 3:16, it's on the screen. A question I have to ask you when we come to this section, what was God's motive for doing what he did? What was the motive? What motivated God to do what he did? It says it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did God do this? The motive behind it was love. Actually, the word world there is the word where we get our word cosmos. And what it really means is God loved creation. God loved what he had made. And when Adam sinned, the devil got a hold of it. And God loved the world, for God so loved the world, he sent his son to die on the cross, give his life in order to bring that cosmos back under his authority. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But more than that, he mentions in this passage, he says that whoever believes in him, so in the cosmos, in the creation, he sort of specifically talks about these individuals. What does he say here in John 3:16? Whoever believes in him should not perish. So God loved the creation, but specifically those he came for, those he's after, you and I, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. And I'm only saying that to you. He was not obligated. He had not some kind of an obligation or a yoke upon his neck to say, I've got to do this. God chose to do this. God designed all this, and he's got a plan, and he did this willingly. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I willingly, freely lay it down. But what was the motive? What did Jesus say? You know, sometimes for a good man, someone dared to die, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. The love of God. The love of God motivated him to minister and bring the creation back under his rule and authority at the cross, and to specifically die on the cross and shed his blood that you and I may have eternal life. And so as we look at God's motive, if we look at God's heart, we consider who God is and what he's done. Remember, the goal that God has for you and I as Christians is to make us like him. So if God's motive for ministry and serving me is a love for me, then I have to also see that God wants me to have a love for him and a love for others in order to serve him. My motive for ministry, and Paul brings it out in our study. Let's look at this passage. If you look, please, in verse 12 through 15. Paul says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not a heart. These false teachers that are boasting in appearance, but they're not boasting in the heart. They're not boasting in the motive for why they're doing what they're doing. They're all about appearances. Look in verse 13. For if we be beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them who rose again. So the point I want to make in our study this morning is that love is the key to ministry. It's the key to real ministry, God's heart. God wants you and I to love people and love him, not out of a sense of obligation. Or another way to say that is, why do you come on a Sunday morning? Do you come out of obligation because you have to come because there's some kind of yoke and this is what I'm supposed to do? Or do you come because you love the Lord? Is your motivation, is the heartbeat behind it? Because I love him and I want to honor him and serve him and do what he wants me to do and bring a smile on his face and bless him and encourage him. Not only that, but I want to love other people that God saved. I want to gather with the saints and worship the Lord as the Bible instructs me to do that. So motive is very important. God goes through this over and over again throughout Scripture. I'm reminded of Jeremiah. I'm reminded of Isaiah when God says, look, I'm sick of all your burnt offerings. You bring all these burnt offerings. You profess that you know me, but your heart is far from me. Outwardly, you're doing the right thing, but in your hearts are wicked and completely contrary to me. God would rather have you not doing the right thing but have a pure heart than to do, quote, the outward thing and have a wicked heart. God sees the heart. It's the heart God looks at. It's the heart that God judges. And so as we listen to Paul, and Paul is sharing his heart with the Corinthian church, saying, guys, I want you to understand my motive. The motive for what I did coming to Corinth and preaching the gospel was a motive of love. I'm reminded of what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad his love in our hearts. We've experienced the love of God. When you're born again and saved and God has separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, that's the love of God. We're not strangers to the love of God. We see God answering prayer. We see God doing things for us. We see God protecting us. We see so many ways in which God is working in our lives and working lives of those around us. And how do you not love him? How do you not say, wow, what an amazing God that I serve? So love is the key to ministry. If you look in 1 Corinthians, I have this on the passage. Let me look. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 is where we're at. Look what he says there again. For the love of Christ compels us or constrains us. Let me just say this. The King James Version uses the term constrains. The Greek word primarily means to set boundaries around. It means to hold together, to compress. In other words, I have the love of God is the parameters by which I serve. I serve and minister. My motive for ministry is the parameters of God's love. In other words, I'm not all about warm fuzzies and making people feel good. I'm about loving the Lord and loving God's people. Loving others. And the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is the boundaries. You know, as we think about the tribes of Israel going into the promised land, Gil going into their territory, Paul is saying basically the same thing in his own life. Look, Corinth is my territory. God called me to go to Corinth and preach the gospel. It was the love of Christ that constrained me, or that set parameters, or that guided the decisions that I make when I came to Corinth. The gospel that I preached, the word that I said, the way that I lived, the decisions I made. All that was basically because I love the Lord and I love God's people. And so love is a key to our ministries. It's a key to serving the Lord. And this passage is causing you and I to say, Lord, why do I do what I do? We're reminded of David's words in Psalms. Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, is my motive out of obligation? Do I do it because I have to? Or do I do it because maybe because I'm looking for an eternity to be with you and in heaven and a new body? That's one motive. Okay. Or maybe I'm doing what I do because of the judgment seat of Christ. That's another motive. Both of those are biblical. But do I do what I do because of this deep love for the Lord? And I would submit to you the first two are biblical, but the third one, the love of God, is a higher, because it was the basis by which you and I are saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that motivation that God had is what God wants in my heart that motivates me to do what I do. The love of Christ constrains me. What does that mean? It means there's times. Paul just wrote 1 Corinthians to the 2 Corinthian church. Paul was very firm and rebuked them. Why did he rebuke them? The love of God. Sometimes we think of the love of God as some mushy things making people feel good. Paul wasn't into making people feel good. Jesus rebuked his disciples many, many times. I would submit to you his motive for rebuking them was a love for them and a love for his Father in heaven. So please understand, we talk about the love of God, what we're talking about here. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is what drives me or compels me, as the New King James mentions. It's the love of God that is behind the motive, and it's why I do what I do. And we began to see Paul had this tremendous love for the Lord. And it made him do it, drove him to do what he did. It was just an amazing testimony of the love of God. And it causes you and I to really examine ourselves. I want you to notice in this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14, first of all, it says that if one died for all, look in chapter verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains me because we thus judge. In other words, we come to this conclusion. What conclusion do we come to? Look what he says here in verse 14. Because we thus judge. That if one died for all, if Jesus died for every believer, of course, then all were dead. Now, all means what? Well, that means me. Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me as a ransom for me. So when Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, he's talking about me. You know, it's one thing to talk about God's love in just a generic way. It's another thing when the Lord comes to you and says, I love you. And I've sacrificed my life and everything for you that you may have eternal life. We looked at the parables in our study of Matthew. We came to the parable of the pearl of great price that the individual sacrificed and sold everything that he had to buy that purse. That pearl, that's not referring to you and I. That's not about you and I sacrificing everything for Jesus. That's about Jesus sacrificing everything for you. You were the pearl of great price. You were the one that he came after and he gave up everything for. He gave his life for you. Greater love has no man. There's nothing else I can give. There's no greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And the fact that he would look at me and you as a pearl of great price is astonishing. Who are we? You know, we're nobodies, and it continues to shock us. It continues to astonish us. So in this verse, in verse 14, says, the love of Christ constrains me, for we thus judge that if one died for all were dead. That means me. Jesus died for me. But secondly, he also died for those that I'm serving. And Paul makes that clear. Not only did Jesus die for me, and I've got to be motivated by love for God, but Jesus died for you. In other words, you and I, all of us have to come to this place in our lives where we realize, as a Christian, Jesus loves me just as much as he loves everybody else. God has no favorites, or another way to say that is we're all his favorites. God's no respecter of persons. We're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, hey, you're my favorite. You're not quite that. No. I mean, God's love is an unconditional love. It has nothing to do with us. God just loves us because of who God is. So what Paul is saying there is, I understand that since one died for all, then all were dead. And so Paul is saying, I'm coming to serve you. I'm coming to Corinth because Jesus died for you. He died for me. That's why I'm in the ministry. That's why I'm doing what God called me to do. That's why I'm coming to Corinth. That's why I'm preaching the gospel. My motivation is the love. But also I realize that Jesus died for you and gave his life for you. So ultimately what Paul was doing, he was coming to Corinth to seek and to save that which was lost. He's coming to find those in the city of Corinth that would respond to the gospel. And in order to do that, as we see in the life of the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Acts, he laid his life down again and again and again. As again, we talked about, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he's referring to there to this literal scars. The scars on his body that result of him preaching Christ to lost sinners. And Paul is saying in our study this morning, it was the love of Christ that constrained me. It was the love of Christ that compelled me. It was the love of God that caused me to do what I do. And it causes me to say, what motivates me? Am I doing what God called me to do as a pastor, preacher, teacher? Is it the love of God? Or is it some obligation that I have to? You know, when you're doing things out of obligation, it comes across. You know, we encourage the, you know, people that drive the golf carts or the greeters or the ushers, you know, greet people. Not, hey, glad to have you. You find your way around, you know, appreciate being here. But you know, have you ever been to some place in a job, in a work, and you're going to do something, or maybe you're buying something, and you can tell the person at the cash register has no interest in being there, and you're an inconvenience? And that comes across. And so Paul is opening his heart up here, and he's saying that Jesus died for those I'm serving. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back to your left to the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul mentions this whole idea. And in a way, he's talking to you and I if we're not motivated by love. Look what he says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, that great love chapter. Here's what he says, verses 1 through 3. He says this, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So again, what is he saying? Without love, you're nothing. I mean, if the heart of God is love, you know, and the problem that we have, the problem that you and I all have is this, it's so hard in some ways. You know, people are so oftentimes very unlovable, aren't they? It's hard to love people. You know, but God gives us the grace to even love our enemies. Why? We don't love them because we like them. We don't love them because there are qualities about them that are so wonderful. We want to hug them all the time. We love them because God tells us to, and because we've experienced God's love in our lives, unconditional love. So we don't judge. Paul's going to say that in a few chapters. We don't judge. You know, it used to be a time when I judged people after the flesh. That's the next section here. I don't judge anybody that way anymore. I don't look basically on the outward. And the point I'm trying to make is that this love of God is so vital to us. So you can ask yourself the question, why do I minister? Let me just bring up 2 points in closing here. First of all, Paul is saying because I love him. Look what he says. He says in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says this. I'm in First Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." He says, if I'm beside myself, it's for God. In other words, if I'm just sort of acting, praise God, hallelujah, sort of silly, I'm doing it to the Lord. I'm reminded of David back in the Old Testament, you know, when they moved the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And that, you know, that's the capital of the city. David wants the ark, God's presence in the center of the city. And David's dancing with all of his might before the Lord. And his wife, Michal, looked out and despised him. And she said, "How has the king of Israel been made, you know, some spectacle to all the maidens in Israel?" And David said, "I'll be more foolish than this. It was before the Lord that I did what I did. Because I love him so much. And we're bringing the ark into the city of the temple. Because why? We want God to be in the center of who we are as a people, as a nation, as individuals. And I'm not ashamed of that." And that's what Paul is saying. This love for God is what compels me. That's this love for him. I love him. I've committed my life to him. He's changed my life. He's forgiven all my sins. I'm on my way to heaven one day. This is God's ministry. God's the one who chose me and called me and sent me out. It was God that came to me on the road to Damascus and met me and talked to me and didn't, you know, squish me, you know, and had mercy upon me and forgave me of all my sins. I love him. Do you ever just sit and meditate upon what God's done for you? Let me encourage you. The Bible says, "To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much." And what that means practically is the more that I understand how much he's forgiven me, how many sins I've committed, how many times I've disobeyed him, how many thoughts, how many actions, how many things I should have done and didn't do. And yet all these sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. To whom the person knows they're forgiven, the same loves much. You see, the believer that doesn't love God much doesn't understand what God's done for them. Doesn't understand the depth, the enormity of their sin, the enormous reach, how far he reached to save you, to rescue you, to get you out of that place that you're in. God's love, what an amazing thing. And you and I need to meditate on it and think of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Or another way to put that is, for God so loved Mark Byrd that he gave his only begotten son, that if Mark Byrd, since he believes in him, I would not perish. The word perish means a cessation of peace, a destruction, not of being, but of well-being. I would not perish, but have eternal life. An amazing time and place, the love of Christ. And because we love him, we come to worship him. I hope you hadn't come to hear me. I hope you come to hear the Lord, hear his word. And this is his word. This is what he says. This is the motivation for ministry. This is what he wants us. This is what he wants us to tick, to make us tick. The love of God. Or another way to say that is this: does the love of God constrain you? Does it have boundaries around your life? Do you feel sometimes compelled to go speak to a person and rebuke them and confront them because you love the Lord? And he's telling you, go tell them the truth. Don't tiptoe around. They need to know and be honest with them. And confront them. And they may not like that. And they may talk about how unloving you are. But God knows. God knows your motive is a love for God. I love God. And I'm going to go tell that person, if they don't repent and accept Christ, they're doomed. Somebody's got to tell them the truth. But the motivation is a love for God. Secondly, I want to point out, it's a love for others. And this is the last point I want to make, a love for others. Look what he says again in verse 13. If we beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, in other words, if I'm sober-minded, it is for you. In other words, it's easy to get me in the presence of God, just worship him, forget about where I'm at. And, you know, when I get in my study sometimes this morning, I was walking around, talking to the Lord, praying, worshiping the Lord. That's just me and him. You know, if you want to stand on your head and talk to him, he doesn't mind that one bit. But in the culture of the church, we want to be careful. We want to make sure that nothing I do distracts anybody from the Lord. It's the love of God. It's because not only do we love God, we love others. That's why we encourage in our fellowship freedom to worship. But don't let your freedom get out of line when it's distracting other people. And if other people are distracted by what you're doing, that's not a conscious love for that person. We love other people. And we want them to be in an atmosphere where they can come and learn the word and hear the word and not be distracted. We encourage our worship team. Look, if you want to raise your hand, that's fine. But don't get up there and do a lot of stuff up there because it's distracting. We want people to be focused on the Lord and worship him. But it's because we love other people. It's because we care about them and we want them to come to know Christ and understand Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. He said in Corinthian church, you know why I wrote that harsh letter to you in that first chapter when I called you carnal? Or you're carnal and walk as me. You know why I said that? Because I love you. Because I care about you. I love the Lord first, but I love you. And if I don't tell you the truth about yourselves, who's going to tell you? If I don't tell you that these individuals that have come in after me are false teachers and false prophets and they glory in appearance, but not in heart, who's going to tell you that? That's why they demanded some letter of commendation. They wanted some letter on the behind the desk saying approved by men. That's what these guys are demanding. So Paul said to the Corinthian church, you're my letters of condemnation. You know, the fact that God moved, look at what God's done. You're my letter of approval, known and read of all men, written on tables of the heart. God worked. There's no more powerful commendation than that. The fruit of a person's life, not some paper. So see what I'm saying by that? Paul is really having to tell them the truth, and it's because he loved them and cared about them. He wants them to follow the Lord. He wants them. So when he talks about the love of Christ constrains me, it doesn't mean just keeps me from offending people. It can be very offensive when God's love is telling you to go confront a person. And again, Paul was concerned. Remember in the first chapter, he talked about, look, I was very concerned when I wrote this letter. I thought, man, maybe I shouldn't have done this. Because I was concerned about how you'd react. But when Titus came back, I was so excited because Titus said, you guys received that word with all confidence. And you were very much appalled that I would have to write a letter like that. And Paul was so excited. He was very excited because they received it. Just like you, when you go and you confront somebody about something in their lives that needs to be changed, and you finally sit down and say, look, I gotta be honest with you, there's something wrong here. And all of a sudden they listen to you, and all of a sudden you see them change. It's like, yes. Because you know you're risking everything. When you go to somebody and confront somebody, you're risking their relationship. But your motive is love. And when you see them respond the way that God wants them to respond, what the Bible teaches is like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And that, in a way, is what's happening to the Apostle Paul. Paul loved them. So that's why he says there in verse 14, if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Look also in verse 15. For he died for all, that those who live no longer should live for themselves, but for him. We live for God. That's the motivating love I have for him. But it says not only but for him who died for them. Jesus died for you. And therefore, I'm motivated by a love for you. I love other people. And especially and particularly those who Jesus died for. So here's my point in closing. What motivates you? Let me just ask you to turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians. I think you have this on the screen. Chapter 1, we'll close with this. And Paul's already said what he's saying in a different way. Here's what he says. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about God equipping us for ministry. How does God equip us for ministry? Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. Well, in verse 5. Let's start in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we're afflicted, verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you will also be a partaker of the consolation. What is Paul saying? Look in verse 6. If we're afflicted, it's for you. God is allowing me to go through trials to better equip me to serve you. So in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, we talked about how God expands our ministries by the trials that we go through. And we need to look at our trials and our challenges and our difficulties and our heartaches as simply God expanding our capacity to minister to other people. And so in the first chapter, Paul says, the reason that I'm going through all the trials I'm going through is for your sakes. Because when I'm consulted or consoled in my sufferings, I'm able to console you. I'm able to minister to you. I can relate to you, and says, I've been through that. Let me tell you what I've been through. Let me tell you how I've suffered. Let me tell you the challenges that I've had. And when you're standing there and you've been through whatever it may be, you're going, wow, this guy can relate. This guy understands. What am I saying here? Paul's saying, I love you guys. I love you. And I see a lot of the things that I've been through that have been negative as God coming to me in those trials and ministering to me and loving on me and comforting me in my tribulation so that when you guys go through it, I can come alongside you as the Lord works in and through me and tell you, let me tell you what God did in my life, how God worked in my heart. You know, it's one thing when someone says, you know, I know what it's like, but then you know they don't know what it's like. But when someone's been through the same things you've been through and they come to you and there's something about their face and their eyes, you know that they know. And there's a compassion and there's a tenderness in their heart towards you. Why? Because they love you. And they've been there. And they know how hard it is. But they've also been ministered to by the Lord. And the goal that they have, the goal that they should have, the goal that we should have is I want the Lord to minister through me to you the way he ministered and has ministered to me. You see my point in all this? Paul is saying that my motive for ministry is because I love God and I love you. And it's the love of Christ that constrains and sets the parameters of what I do and how I do it. It was the love of Christ that compelled me to write that first letter and rebuke you sharply and correct you. It's the love of Christ that made me very nervous, knowing that after I sent that letter, I was very concerned about how you would listen to it. You may just think this guy's crazy and off the wall. We're done with Paul. There was no greater joy when Paul heard the news that they had read the letter and they had just been brokenhearted over their conduct and realized what they'd done and they were just very repentant. Paul was like, thank you, Lord, because he loved them. I guess in some ways what I'm saying is, what is your motive for ministry? As the head of your family, as a father, as a mother, what is your motive for having a family, for raising your kids, for loving your husband, loving your wife? What is your motive for your job? Why do you do what you do? Your service to the Lord, whether you're an usher, a greeter, in children's ministry, or serving in VBS next week, what is your motive for doing that? I pray we need more of the love of God in us. We want to say, Lord, there's so much self. There's so much of me. It just stinks. You know, I want more of you. Less of me, more of you. I want to die to myself and let the Lord fill my heart with the love of God. We want to be able to say with Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. Because I've come to this conclusion. I've judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And since Jesus died for you, just like he died for me, I should love you just as much as he does. And it's sort of Paul moves into that in the next section. Can the worship team please come up? Chris, let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you again for your encouragement to us to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said these are the two great commandments upon which all the law is based. But it's more than that. As we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, we see for God so loved the world, he gave. It was love that motivated you to serve us. When I pray in the middle of the night at 2 a.m, it's love that motivates you to listen to me and focus in on everything that I'm saying right at the moment that I'm praying. And what you want in the scriptures throughout the Bible is for us to understand how much you love us. To understand that every time, anytime we call upon you and ask you, you're right there beside us. And the reason you're right there beside us is because you love us. You told us you would never leave us. You would never forsake us. You'd go with us to the end of the age. It's the love of God for us that's motivating you to do what you do. And I pray that this morning as we close our study that you would help us to be motivated to serve you and to serve others out of a sense of love, a great deep love, love for God and love for other people. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to love the way you do, to see things the way you do, to have the motive, the foundation of why we do what we do, because of a love for God, the love of God, a love of God expressed vertically and horizontally, a love of God expressed in saying, Father, anything you want, whatever you want, only what you want. I just want to follow you. And then to love people. Understand that Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for those individuals. And if you love them that much, who am I not to? Who am I to judge them? As Paul's already said, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So Lord, we need to let these kinds of things alone, and yet we have responsibilities to love each other, to care for one another, to serve. And so I pray that every usher, every individual deacon or elder or golf cart driver or children's ministry worker or greeter, a sound person, the worship team, all of us would say, what is my motive for doing what I do? Is it because I love the Lord and my motive is to bless his people and to use my gifts for the glory of God and to serve others? Or has it become of some self-centered reason? It's all about me. It's about what I can get out of it and whatever it may be. Lord, please forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us. And may we be able to receive and realize that you've given us the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would truly be motivated by that love. And so fill our hearts with your love anew and afresh. I pray for all those that are serving next week or a week from tomorrow at VBS. I know there'll be some long days and some challenging times. I pray for Pastor Jonathan and our youth group, and I pray for the children's ministry and all the greeters. And I pray that all those that are serving, not only in our fellowship, but outside that, they're serving in their homes and their jobs and their whatever communities and their neighborhoods and their schools. They're being used by you in all kinds of ways, but I do pray, God, please, may they truly be motivated by the love of God, a love for you and a love for people. And I pray we would understand how much higher that motivation is than doing it as a desire to store treasures in heaven or desire to have a good day on the judgment seat of Christ. Those are good things because the Bible brings them out. But the love of God is something special. May we do what we do because we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.